Congregation, please open the scriptures. I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2, where our text this Lord's Day is verses 7 through 11. We've been going through the letter of John, and we've been introduced to many things that relate to us today, particularly the whole issue of sin and the impact and power of it. But even more particularly with regard to the victorious life and what that looks like. And John's letter is about assurance of faith. What does assurance look like and how does it affect our life? And he wants to see that assurance grow within our life. It's the Holy Spirit that has given him these words, and we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Here is the reading of God's inspired, inerrant word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this Lord's Day. Well, congregation, describing a biblical view of love can be very difficult. It turns out to be no simple matter. The Bible was originally written in both Hebrew and Greek, with a little bit of Aramaic. And each of these languages has multiple words that we translate as love. Hebrew has the most, with many words expressing a range of emotions from sexual desire to covenant faithfulness. Love, so it seems, has a multifaceted and multidimensional aspect. And that's what makes it difficult. Difficult to define, particularly exegetically, in the scriptures. We often attempt to distinguish three Greek words used in the New Testament. For example, the first Greek word is eros, romantic or passionate love, from which we get our word erotic from. The other is phileo, the love of great friends, from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And the other, of course, which is much more popular in popular theology, agape, parental or self-sacrificing love that seeks the welfare of others. All three kinds of love are represented in the Bible. As nice and neat as these distinctions are, particularly in the Greek, however, as soon as you define these terms, they often collapse. For example, the Greek word for agape and phileo are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. Jesus, as it turns out, loves Lazarus in terms of both phileo, John 11:35, and agape in chapter 11, verse 5 of John's Gospel. Perhaps then, the Scripture's complex treatment of love is fitting. After all, love is a mixture of changing emotions. We love indeed, but not all the same way or with the same intensity. It is rather interesting. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I was in university campus, and InterVarsity was a place where Christians hung out, and everything was about agape love. Everything was. And I soon learned the phrase slape agape. That was this emphasis upon love, and there was such an emphasis on agape. That's the love you want. That's the love you need. That's the love that is so preeminent in the Bible. That's what you should seek for. And it got to the point of where it became so sloppy in its exegesis. And the reason was is that the other words are used interchangeably. It isn't just about agape. It's also about phileo and eros as well. Those terms are used interchangeably. So often it is with popular theology. There's an element of truth there, clearly. But in the end, it falls apart. It collapses. And the reason is because love is complex. Just when you think you have it down, another emotion comes in, another circumstance comes in, and things get redefined differently. Love is a very complex issue. In history, the Apostle John's name is associated with love. He's often called the Apostle of Love. Jerome probably is the one who first used that in the 3rd or 4th century with regard to the Apostle John. As most of you know, love takes on a major theme, a major theme in his gospel. And so we should not be surprised that it takes an important part in his three letters as well. In chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, the Apostle teaches us about a familiar theme. His familiar theme. Love. Biblical and Christ-centered love is a mark of a true Christian. It is a mark that brings assurance to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Our three points in the sermon this Lord's Day is first, the command itself. Second, the example that we are to follow. And then finally, the importance, the very critical important issue of love. First, the love that Christians are to have for one another is a mark of walking in the Holy Spirit. Of walking in Holy Spirit generated faith. Note John's words in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. We are presented here with a bit of a dilemma. What does John mean by the word new? What is he referencing with the word old? Well, we can understand these words basically in two ways. First, when John wrote no new commandment, he may be referencing the Old Testament passage in Leviticus 19:18. The passage is found in the midst of what is called the Holiness Code, where Moses is describing how a covenant believer is to live, how he is to walk and believe. There we read these words, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then the words are sealed, "I am the Lord." So John could be referencing this Levitical passage in Leviticus chapter 19. But second, though, he also may be referencing his own gospel. It is there that we see the Apostle of Love set forth love so clearly as a theme, and using all three different words in the original Greek. John's gospel, in his gospel, Jesus commands for his disciples to love one another in chapter 15, verse 12. And he assures the reader that God loves those who keep his commandments in chapter 14 itself. John points to Jesus' death as an example of the type of love that Jesus expects from his disciples to have towards each other. This love finds its crowning achievement in Jesus, the perfect example of love. In our text, John is saying, as it were, Once I described as one of the sons of thunder. You mean that's the Apostle John? Remember, he was described that way in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. He says, as it were, once I was described as the sons of thunder, but now I am known as the apostle of love because of regeneration, because of the work of the Spirit in my life. I have a transformed life. I have a new trajectory. You know that love was a constant theme in all my preaching and writing because it centers upon Christ himself. This is why, and I'm talking as if John is saying it, this is why I repeatedly told you that love is the mark of true faith. Holy Spirit generated in the heart. And so if you have this kind of love, this love for one another, it should bring assurance in your heart that you're a true Christian, that you believe in Jesus. And by the way, the word new in our text does not mean new in the sense of never have been taught before. We saw that, for example, in Leviticus 18. But new in the sense of more alive, more exciting, more vibrant. This is true most of the time whenever the word new is used in the New Testament. The new covenant. What did Jesus mean by the new covenant? Did he mean that it has no reference to the old? Well, of course not. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant. Is it new in the sense that it has nothing to do with the old at all? That would be absurd. New in the sense that the new covenant brings a vibrancy and an excitement. It would sort of be like buying a new car. And then you find out that it's really not a new car at all. It's really an old car. That is, that you bought a 2010 car in 2019, for example. It's new to you, and it brings excitement. Look at my new car! And you're parading around like it's a new car, but in reality it's old. But there's an excitement to it. There's a vibrancy. There's strength and power in that newness. It reflects the vibrancy and excitement of our union with Christ, of the new man in regeneration, and most of all, the blessings of the new covenant as Christ's adopted children. The term new also points to the future, which leads to glory itself. There's every reason in the Christian life to be filled with excitement, with vibrancy, because we witness for Christ himself, our Lord, has come. And the revelation now has been fulfilled, and we have it contained in the scriptures, and all the types and figures are gone, and now we worship the reality of the risen Christ. It transforms our lives. Remember that at one time, John, along with his brother James, were rough and tough guys. Remember Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they were called the sons of thunder. They would never back away from a confrontation. Matter of fact, they maybe even looked for one. This was the way John and James met our Lord. But whenever we meet our Lord, we're transformed. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so John says that he's been transformed by this truth of love. That this love, this trajectory that he once had, is no longer who he is. John at one time was probably very insensitive. When you read James's letter, you could get the sense that he wasn't someone you wanted to play around with. He spoke frankly. He spoke honestly. And he was forthright in his conviction. Yet when this commandment came in to John and James' heart, and when this commandment comes into our heart, when this commandment is born on our hearts by the Spirit and the Word, it changes our lives into a completely different direction. That was so true of John and James. And that's true of us as well. Congregation, when this commandment to love one another takes effect in our heart by the Holy Spirit, then our life will be transformed and the church will be our family instead of a Sunday friend. This is the Lord's commandment, that we would love one another. Well, secondly, though, James reminds us that the example to love one another is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in his atoning work. Note the words in verse 8 again. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John is referencing to the light of Christ, who said that he alone is the light of the world. And remember, John had recorded that in his gospel in John chapter 8, verse 12. John recorded our Lord's words during the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted for about a week. During this Jewish festival, many would come and they would light candles and place them on the floor of the outer courts of the sanctuary. On the last day of this festival, at night, the temple would glow with this light from the candles. It was at this time that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What a wonderful picture, isn't it? As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel today and you look at the old Jerusalem, if you look at the temple, particularly Herod's wall that he had built, most of it's still there, you would see that it's lit up at night. And I remember when I was there, I just could only see that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the light of the world there. The word picture that this reflects is that if you abide in Jesus Christ, who is the light or the truth that leads to the Father, you are not in darkness, but in living union with Christ. Our Lord, in his person and work, is the light that brings eternal life and ushers in a new age, a new trajectory that leads all the way to glory. Isn't that wonderful excitement? The Lord God hasn't left us an example of that is imperfect, but he's given us his Son to walk in his steps and to be like Jesus. Remember those words in verse 6 of this same chapter. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Thus abiding in our living covenantal union and communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the very essence of who we are. To be in covenantal union with Christ, that he is our representative, that he is my substitute, that he is my righteousness, that he is all that I need in life. And to have him as the focus of my faith, to have him as the object of my faith, is that covenantal union that no longer is God my worst enemy, but my friend. Remember that covenant really means friendship. God is our friend. He looks out for us. He abides in us. He gives us what we need. He gives us reason and purpose. But he does that as a communion. It's a living communion that God feeds us each and every day of his ordinary means of grace, especially in the church, where we hear the preaching of the word and we come to the Lord in prayer as a covenantal body, as a family that loves Jesus together, with one voice, in one faith, that's centered upon the exaltation of the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. I need that daily communion. I need that covenantal communion. I need that communion with the saints as well. The Holy Spirit is teaching us that when you think of love and all of its complexities and importance, you think of Jesus, who said in John 15:3, "Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends." When you think of love, meditate on the fact that Jesus became poor so that we would become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Congregation, when you think of love, consider the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That is true, abiding love. In light of our Lord Jesus, let us then love one another as the Lord commanded for us to do, in light of Christ. This is the true love. The true love doesn't flow out of us. It's not sourced in us. It's sourced in Christ, who gives us the power through the Spirit and the Word to love one another. Well, lastly, the importance of loving one another cannot be overstated. It is the difference between heaven and hell, or between believer and unbeliever. In a real sense, it is the difference between a welcoming and an unwelcome church. Think of that for a moment. That's incredible. This is no joke. It's not something that we can just push away and say, "This doesn't have anything to do with me." We can't say this is not practical. John is saying that in order to have this assurance that's grounded upon our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have and to realize that loving one another is of the greatest importance. John's words are filled with metaphors in verses 9 through 11. Notice those words. "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I want you to notice three things from these verses here that are set before us in 9 through 11. First, John teaches us in verse 9 about the art of self-deception. That one can actually teach and believe that hate and love can exist in the heart at the same time. The words "he who says" probably represents the false teachers within the visible church. This garbage teaching is coming from within the visible church. John's point is a warning for all of us that we are to fight and to strive to love with a pure heart, especially with the people of God. John reminds us that self-deception, that you're a Christian but really are not, but you look like it. John reminds us that self-deception is the devil's tool to foster more hate and false assurance. which is a fruit of a loveless heart. We need to be sensitive to this truth. We need to be careful. You see, today, for example, we have this social justice movement. And there's some truth to the social justice movement. You can't just simply dismiss it and say it's all of the devil and we don't like it and it shouldn't exist and just throw it in the trash. There's some truth to our own arrogance, to our own prejudices. And yet at the same time, we need to recognize that the social justice movement fundamentally is a Marxist socialist agenda that has nothing to do with the gospel. And so we need to take the warning here that at times there can be false teachers within the church that are causing division, promoting hate. And we need to put that down. We need to put down the liberal, apostate church that teaches that we're all equal before the Lord. And that the Lord is, that there's many different ways to heaven when the exclusivity of Christ and Christ alone is denied. That's fostering hate. You know, recently, for example, there's a monument that has John chapter 15, verse 3 on there. Our Lord's words here in Scranton. And what did they do? They put the word anonymous rather than putting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ there. That's hate. Because they seek to destroy Christ in his kingship. They seek to divide Christ from his word. We need to be careful to fight, to strive, to love with a pure heart, especially within the people of God. But 2 John teaches us in verse 10 the result of a pure heart. John wrote in verse 10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." A pure heart of love for another is unto edification, not promotion of sin and disobedience. A lack of love drives people away from Christ, not towards him. A pure heart is grounded upon pure doctrine contained in the Scriptures. Please, please stop believing that people have a pure heart when they're teaching things that are contrary to Scripture. That's not the Bible at all. That's not a pure heart. That's a wicked heart. A pure heart is grounded upon the pure doctrine contained in the Scriptures. A pure heart that seeks for union and communion with Christ first and foremost with the saints. A pure heart has Christ as the center of our love for the edification of others. This is a vivid point in John's gospel. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, details Jesus' washing of the feet of the disciples. That was in John's gospel. In verses 14 through 17, our Lord instructed his disciples with these words. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Again, listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." A pure heart of love is bound to the Scripture truth and never apart from it. It is found in the example of Jesus Not the example of Buddha. Not the example of Muhammad. Not the example of a denominational seal. Not in your baptism. But in Jesus Christ alone. Well, lastly, John tells us that about the importance of love by rejecting the hypocrisy of blind guided teachers. In verse 11, John wrote, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Again, the false teachers are not just misguided people, but liars. Can you imagine that? And we talked about that before. John's not afraid to call these people liars. That's verse 4. He calls them liars. These words remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 15, verse 14. Remember these words of Jesus? "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Now you would think that Jesus would be more gracious and loving. Why does he say they both fall in the ditch? Why doesn't just the teacher fall in the ditch? Well, because there are effects to false teaching. There are effects upon our hearts. There's effects upon the congregation. And most of all, it's an insult to the Lord God to teach any other thing than what's in Scripture. They both fall into the ditch. They're both responsible. The religious teachers of Jesus' day were leading the people into darkness. As a matter of fact, if you study the history of Israel, that's true of the whole nation. That the religious leaders were leading the people into darkness. Willingly. Knowingly. That's the whole truth of the book of Hosea. For example. More generally, though, we can understand that verse 11 deals with those who hate their brother or sister in the faith causes their own destruction. The cause for stumbling cannot be attributed to this person or that person, but to the one's own heart. John will not allow anyone to play the victim. You can't blame your mother's 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 mother, or your dad, or your brother, or the job that you're in, for hating other people. The Holy Spirit will not allow us to play the victim, and oh, how we love to play the victim. I hate that guy because he cut me off the other day. He cut me off. Oh, yeah, he made a left turn right in front of me. I had to put on my brakes and the whole thing. Boy, I hate that guy. I hate that guy over there. You know why I hate that guy over there? Because he's black. And I'm not going to get around people that are black. Remember, that occurred just a little while ago. You have got to be kidding me. That happens just not outside in the world. John's saying that happens in the church. That happens in my heart, in your heart. And John says, you're not going to play the victim. I always like the example of, but that's not been my experience. I've been discriminated against, and because that's my experience, I'm going to play the victim. Well, the Holy Spirit will not allow that. We must constantly ask ourselves, do I love our church family? Or do I just tolerate them? Do I seek their promotion over my own in prayer and acts of kindness? God commands us to love, especially the household of faith in Galatians 6:10. And this is our challenge, to learn to love each other in all of our differences. And we're a different lot. Well, that was true of the disciples, wasn't it? All those guys were different. You remember James and John? You remember their hatred for the Samaritans? Remember when they asked Jesus, "Lord, shall we bid fire to come out of heaven and consume them Samaritans? Them rotten people over there are just as rotten as all get out." That was James and John. Remember when they were arguing with one another, "Lord, you know, who's going to sit at what side in your kingdom? I'd like to be over here." They were even competing with one another. I don't know if James and John fought with each other as they grew up or what the situation was. That's just the way they were. But when they came to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they became to realize that the greatest of these is love. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Looking for a fight around every corner is not what a Christian does. Looking for an argument around every corner is not what a Christian does. The competitive spirit that often characterizes the true church of Jesus Christ ought not to be. We need to serve one another. We need to promote one another. We need to, especially in the church, because how can the church be the light that it can be when it doesn't get along with itself? What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy it is when we have the Lord's Day and people don't show up. What a tragedy that is. As we learn to love one another and see each other as family. Now that's important for a person like me, because I don't have family around here. I'm a transplant. That can be kind of scary. Think about it for a little bit. But in reality, it's kind of exciting, though, too, because you know something? I have a new family, and that family is the Lord Jesus Christ here in this church in Carbondale, or wherever the Lord has us. You're my family. And so when you come to the door and you put a... I've had someone, I won't mention the name, leave a cake at the door. I look down, and there's a cake. Wow. Someone actually is thinking of me or us. Or text somebody in the church who's going through a tough time. Just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. If you need something, you let me know. And we kind of blow that off and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. That's not going to..." Well, it does help. Because the church is our family. Isn't that the way we ought to be as a family? That we love each other and cherish each other, promote others over our own. In verses 9 through 11, we're presented with a kind of test, and a kind of, aren't we? A self-examination as to whether we are true Christians. Whoever hates his brother or sister breaks God's commandments. And John is perfectly clear in these verses by saying, "And you're an unbeliever." This ought, congregation, not to be so. What ought to be so is that Christ is the light of the world and has come to release us from the bondage of hate, to forgive as Jesus forgave us. That's our challenge. That's our self-examination for today. If someone was to examine you, would they see the love of Christ in you? Would they see the love of Christ for the church, for the people of God, for the gospel? How would they evaluate you? How would you evaluate yourself? May the Lord God grant us his grace to those in darkness and welcome them to come to the knowledge of the truth and lead a godly life through the cross of our Lord. May we love one another. Be patient with one another, just as Jesus is with us, in the truth of the Scriptures. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that one of the marks of a true Christian is to love the brethren. Not in some sloppy agape kind of love, but a love that's grounded in the truths of Scripture. To love the way that Christ loved. As our Lord loved to please you, Father, in obedience to the heavenly doctrine that you've given us in Scripture, help us to do the same. Not just simply love for the sake of love, but to love in accordance with Scripture. Self-deception, Lord, can be a horrible curse. And so, Lord, as we go through this test, as we self-examine ourselves, would you open our eyes so that we would not be a stumbling block to others? So that we won't play the victim, but to rise up in resurrection power to love one another as Christ has loved us in the giving of himself for us. Help us, Lord, to be lights in the midst of darkness, to be salt in the midst of so much unsavory. Oh, Lord, bless us here at Covenant. Bless us, bless your church, Lord, as she meets this day. May her love for one another be reflective of the love that we have for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.